As we come unto you tonight, we are so amazed and thankful to see the youngsters do as they're doing and the way they have grabbed hold of things, Lord, and in their own way have made it real. And we appreciate that, Lord. We know it's a gift. We know it's your goodness to us, because we know that young people will not respond unless you're around. So we appreciate that. We appreciate that. We pray for each family represented here, Lord, that you will bring wisdom and peace and joy and health and safety to each one of our families, Lord. We need your help. We need your help in these days, Lord. I pray you'll bless the youngsters and their leaders and teachers that have worked so hard. And just be with them, Lord. And inspire them. And teach them of your ways, Lord. And keep them healthy and safe. For us here, Lord, you know what is needed. And here and on the tape, Lord, and we pray that the Holy Spirit will just take over and guide what is said, that no one will leave without something, Lord. And then in the communion service afterward, we look to you, Jesus. Yeah, amen. All right, we're looking at Revelation 20, verse 6. Of course, you all know this because I preach this a lot concerning the first resurrection. Revelation 20, verse 6. Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6 are very meaningful to me. But verse 6, blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. That's the one when the Lord comes. The second death has no power or authority over them. Exousia, Tony, I believe. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, in the ancient times, there was such a thing as a priest king. And we get the term royal priesthood, means that they're priests, but they also rule. And there's a difference between a priest and a ruler. A priest is supposed to represent God. A ruler is supposed to judge and enforce civil and criminal law. But for some reason, God has joined the two. And I think that's in, isn't that in Zechariah, the third chapter? Where is that? I believe it is. Zechariah 3. Everybody's looking at me blankly. Zechariah, aren't you into Zechariah 3 at all? Well, Zechariah is kind of weird in parts, but every once in a while he says something. Huh? I one of the places, where it says, he says that there's one ministry, but I don't see it here. Maybe it's in the King James. Well, anyway, it talks about him being a king and a priest, and it says something about the council will be between them. Where is that? I was sure it must be in the King James. I was sure it was in the third chapter of Zechariah. Joshua was a priest. But then in another place, he talks about him being a king, and the two would be together. You know, I better do my homework better than this. But the truth of the matter is, I hadn't thought about it just now. But I know it's in there. Maybe it's in the King James. The council of, it goes like this, the council of peace will be between them, or between them both. There you go. There you go. It is he, Zechariah 6:13. Thank you, somebody found that. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty, and will sit and rule on his throne, and he will be a priest on his throne, and there will be harmony between the two. And I think the consensus of scholars, if I'm not mistaken, is that the rulership and the priesthood will work together, and in this case, in the one man. So that's the meaning of a royal priest. Royal means that he rules, and the priest is that he mediates between God and man. So that's what we're called to be, is rulers and priests, and the two go together in one person. I want to look at that again. That's neat in the NIV. That's better than the King James. How many saw that? Did you notice that? 6:13 is Zechariah, the man whose name is the branch. Well, of course, that's Jesus, and we are branches out of that branch. He will branch out from his place and build the temple of the Lord. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty and sit and rule on his throne, and he will be priest on his throne, and there will be harmony between the two. That is, between the priesthood and the throne. So, and we participate in that because we're ruling with Christ and sharing with him on the throne and as a priest. They will be priests of God in Revelation 20:6. Priests and will reign. How many see that? Okay, now that is why God deals with us. If we were worried about being saved and going to heaven, that would be one matter. But that is not what is going on in our lives. We are being fashioned and trained. You can imagine how much training a person would need to be a king and a priest. Now, obviously, we're not kings and priests over each other, because that's forbidden by the Lord. But it is over the people of the world. So we are being trained to rule the people of the world and to mediate between them and God. So you can imagine the rulership, the training that we need in rulership, and the training that we need as a priest, which in some ways requires a tremendous stretching of our personality. Because once we learn to rule, then we're kind of hot shots. But to be a priest, you've got to have an empathy with people. You've got to have a care about people. A king kind of stands with his back toward God and looks toward people, and a priest stands with his back toward the people and looks toward God in a certain manner of speaking. So we have to have the iron of the rulership and the heart of a priest. And that requires an awful lot of training and experience and dealings of the Lord. How many can see that it would, you see? How contrast that with the idea of going to live in paradise in the mansion, which requires nothing. It requires no shaping of your character to go to paradise. What shaping is required? You just got to get there and then don't wreck the place. But when you talk about being a priest, which is bad enough, but then a ruling priest who enforces the laws of God and then mediates between man and God, you got a responsibility there. So, but that's what Jesus is. He is a royal priest. He is the King of God, and he is the priest of God. He governs, but he makes intercession for us. And that's the same calling that we have. We're being made in his image. Boy, doesn't that give you a whole different viewpoint of what it means to be a Christian? I mean, every day, you're being trained. Even if you go on vacation, you're being trained. There's no time to waste. Everything that comes up in your life is ordered of the Lord, with a purpose in mind of making you a governing priest. Truly, it's a whole different way of looking at things. Fight the good fight of faith. You know, I mean, the call on us is enormous. So, this what we thought in the evangelical teaching is when the Lord comes, everybody who is saved, that is, who will be permitted into to be saved in its raw sense, means to be allowed to enter the new world of righteousness, the new heaven and earth reign of Jesus. That's the raw meaning of salvation. Okay? Now, evangelical teaching is that everyone who is saved will be raised when the Lord comes and rise to meet Him in the air. That is, must be taught by 98% of evangelicals, I suppose. I've never heard anything different, have you? But you can see how fallacious that is. This first resurrection that occurs when the Lord comes is for a blessed and holy royal priesthood. Can you imagine the average evangelical church member in America serving as a king and priest over the world? Can you picture that? Can you picture it? The least little thing. And they've got a spat going in the church. Gossip, anger, division, hostility. Least little thing. I mean, nothing big. Just someone didn't greet you right when you came through the door. But now, to get the Lord's kings and priests, He's just not drawing on the 20th century Christians in America or 21st century. He's drawing on the saints of all ages from the time of Abel. He's drawing on all the saints, all of God's elect. And so out of the elect, many are called but few are chosen. Out of the, and then you have to be proven faithful. So you're in a race for a crown. And I mean, it's a meaningful crown. It's not some silly Sunday school crown that, you know, you get for putting a dime in the offering. I mean, we're talking about actual rulership. Actual, I had a vision once. It was very brief. I mean, it was a nanosecond. It was a tenth of a second, we'll say. It was just a fleeting, you probably had these too, just one of those times when the Lord opens your vision. I've had several of those, and I'm sure you have too. But I was on a throne. And I mean, it was a massive thing. Oh, that was years ago before we were in this church. It was a massive, massive throne. And this business of sitting on the throne and of ruling, hey, this is real stuff. This is not Mickey Mouse. This is, you're talking about thrones that have the power to admit people to the kingdom or to bar them from the kingdom or to exercise enormous judgments and blessings and everything. I mean, it's God has retired. And I guess it's because of the rebellion. It just disgusted Him. Like it says in Job, He charges His angels with folly. Get out of here, you know. Enough of this. You know, I give you everything. And I think, Stan, I got to contemplating on this, the origin of music. Now, I know the first music man in the Bible was Jubal. That's where we get the word Jubilee. It goes back to Tubal-Cain, who was the father of all artisans, and Jubal, who was the father of all musicians. But I think back in heaven, either the great bandmaster or maybe the source of all music was Satan. It says somewhere, I think it's Ezekiel, that your pipes were created in you. So God, I mean, He was a one-man symphony. And so God, you know, here He given His angels everything. I don't even think they had a code of righteousness. Because you see, you can't have righteousness unless you have unrighteousness. I mean, righteousness is the absence of unrighteousness. It's doing the right thing, which, you know, it's like matter and antimatter and this kind of thing. The two go together. Action and reaction, and it could be that there was never any such thing as righteousness until God revealed it in the Ten Commandments. Because everything was righteous. There was no unrighteousness. If there's no unrighteousness, how can there be a concept of righteousness? So when Satan got this rebellious idea in his mind, he really started a ball rolling. And I think part of God's response to that was to retire and to decide to give it all. Because it says in John 8, the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. So whenever you see judgment in the Bible, whether it's the white throne or what it is, it's Jesus. God's retired from this. He used to do all the judging. Now he doesn't do any judging. Now this is, you've got to realize that this is an action of love. You notice whenever you're in the throes of love, if that's the right expression, you have a desire to give. Love just generates in you a desire. I want to, if it's the right kind of love, not a possessive love or a controlling love, but it's the right kind of love, you want to give. That's all you can think about. I want to give to my beloved everything that I have and am. And that's how God operates with Jesus. His gift of authority to Christ, you can't really savor it unless you picture it as God's, in his love, wanting to express that. And he expresses that by giving it. Does that make sense to you? Now the Bible says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. So Jesus' love, I get the feeling sometimes the Lord can hardly wait. You just get this feeling. Go and tell my brothers that I ascend to my Father and your Father. You can catch the desire of the Lord in his love, wanting to give. He wanted to just, he was so tickled that now that he had gone through it and had purchased us all with his blood, that he wanted the joy. There's a joy. I don't think there's a greater joy in the world than giving somebody that you love something. I don't think there's any joy in the world that exceeds that. Maybe I'm incorrect in that, but maybe I'm just talking from my own experience. I don't know. But I rather think that there is no joy as great as the joy that comes from giving someone that you love something. And I know the Lord taught, that was what the Lord taught me in Iceland that I mentioned so many times ad nauseum. But that's what he taught me was his motivation. What motivates God? What motivated God in saying to the disciples, eat my flesh and drink my blood? See, we look at that like that's some kind of an ecclesiastical covenant. No, that was a man that loved those disciples so much, he was saying, here, you know, you would have to love someone an awful lot to take the blood out of your body and give it to them and say, drink. I mean, that's the height. You can't do more than that. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. See that? That they may be with me where I am. It's a love story. I was telling Karen, one of our songs here is a waltz. I don't know if you've noticed that. Da 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 da. The next one was a calypso, but we don't have many of our songs. They're almost all 4/4 time or 2/4 time. Very seldom do we have anything in 3/4 or 6/8 time. But to the older generation, that's music. See, that's what used to be, you know, the Lawrence Welk group. That's music. And I said to Karen, you know, it would be so beautiful if when we were singing that, not to make, you know, a big production out of it, but just if you could just come across like you were dancing with Jesus or waltzing with Jesus. Because that's really what the Christian life is. In its finest moments, it's a dance in which the Lord does the leading. And there's no really nicer dance than a waltz. You know, it just has got all the, it embodies all the good things, I guess, that dancing is. And I think Karen's got the ability that she could, we would see Jesus, you know. She wouldn't need anybody with her. Just, and not the whole song, you know. Just a thing going by. And you know, the old people would respond to that. I remember one time we had an older lady in the church here. She never came again. She came one time and she liked what she was seeing. I could tell. And Stan did that song. And I went up behind her and I said, "You recognize that music, don't you?" She says, "Yeah. See, because older people, that's what dancing was. There were other dances, but a waltz is something. And Lawrence Welk, of course, did that to perfection. But Stan, if you know, just a breath going by. And then I would follow that up if it was a Sunday morning and just tell the people, that's what it is. Because we get so tied up in the knots of problems, and it makes it seem like it's more of the gospel is bad news rather than good news. But when we get all of this death out of us, when the Lord comes, He comes skipping on the mountains of spices. It's come away, my beloved. The rain is over and past. That's why the Song of Solomon is in the middle of the Bible, right smack dab in the middle. Because that's the heart of it. That's the heart of it. But we don't start out there. One appropriate passage is in John 16, where He said, "You're sorrowful now because you don't see Me." And then He said, "A woman, when she is in travail, has pain. But He said, you will see Me again. But when the child is born, she doesn't remember the sorrow anymore because of the joy." How many remember that passage? It's in John 16. And then he said, "I will see you again." And what He means there is that when you meet Christ, you meet Him externally. And then your Christian life becomes a travail. You're trying to give birth to something and you don't know what it is. But when it finally comes forth, you see Him again. But this time, He's not only with you, He is in you. And then it's time to dance. Then it's time to dance. Like He says, the rain is over and past, and the time of the singing of birds has come. And you need that. Yeah. You know, we need, if we're going to come in, you couldn't come into King Ahasuerus' court. You had to have 6 months of the bitter and 6 months of the sweet. If you don't have that, you don't come into the king's court. He doesn't want somebody to come in that's all crabbed and distraught and torn to pieces because of the problems of life. He wants you to come in smelling nice. You've been through it, and you have to go through it. You can't go through the process backward. You have to take the knocks. You have to go through it. And Jesus went through it. But afterwards, we have eternity to dance with the Lord. Never forget that, because, boy, you can get beat down pretty good in this life. Beat down pretty good. Just keep in mind, someday you will be dancing with Jesus, and He wants to do the leading. And it's a waltz, I'm sure. I know maybe for some in the Caribbean it's a calypso, I don't know. But I'll take the waltz myself. That's me and Lawrence. But I just had that thought. I mentioned that to Karen. She said, "Well, maybe we could have a mime in which we started off, we weren't so graceful, and then ended up great." Yeah, okay. Okay. That would be tremendous, I'm sure. All right, but you see what I mean. All right, now, so this calling, blessed and holy. You can see the elitism. We Americans, you know, we have a deep national conscience against elitism. It's a reaction against the nobility of England and other elitist policies in the old days of the monarchies. We have a democracy. Everybody's equal. Everybody's level. And anything that smacks of elitism, no way. Now, unfortunately, the kingdom is a kingdom and not a democracy. And there are elite in the kingdom. Well, we just have to get used to it. And so you can tell by the terminology here, this is an elite group. Blessed and holy are those. The second death has no authority over them. They could swim in it and it wouldn't hurt them. It cannot touch them. It has no authority over them. It can't, because there's nothing in them to have authority over. Jesus has freed them from all these things. You know, I don't know how you feel, but I think that this is something worth shooting for. I think this first resurrection is something worth shooting for. Like Paul said, if by any means I may attain the resurrection. And he gives the prelude to those words in Philippians 3 is counting everything but garbage to win Christ. And knowing the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, if by any means I may attain the resurrection which is out from the dead. This is not the resurrection of the dead. This is the resurrection out from the dead. See, it's in the rest of mankind doesn't come up in this resurrection. Christians or non-Christians or nobody else. Nobody comes up in this resurrection except the elite. And no books are opened here. Nothing. See, these are God's priests and kings, hand-picked, predestined, and they were called, and then they passed to the ranks of the chosen by putting Jesus first, and then they passed to the ranks of the faithful. That's in the 15th chapter of Revelation. Those who are with him are called and chosen and then proven faithful in the fire. And so, it's like I said this morning, there's a reward. This is something that you gain, not by yanking yourself around in a religious sense, but just by being faithful each day to what the Lord presents to you. That's all. He's not asking you to do something extreme. He's just asking you to be faithful in the day. He'll take care of the program. But God's people, their problem is not that they don't exert themselves in some unusual, excruciating manner. That's not where they fail. They fail with neglecting, with allowing themselves to be distracted, and especially with letting someone take their crown. They could have had a crown. They were called to have a crown, but they let somebody take it, either through temptation or through fear or through provoking their mind with something or through busyness or giving your soul to a corporation so you can get up on the top level or whatever. You let someone take your crown. See, that's the thing. Christianity is not a case so much of gaining something as it is keeping what you've already been given. See, it's a defensive, having done all to stand. It doesn't say having done all attack. It says having done all to stand. God is not asking us to charge the enemy. The time will come when we charge the enemy. God is asking us to stand. And that's difficult because it requires giving up your life that you may gain it. It has nothing to do with going to heaven, whatever. It has to do with this. This, the resurrection out from the dead. Exanostasis, the resurrection out from the dead of mankind. First resurrection. Protos in the Greek is the protos anostasis, just like we use the term prototype. The Greek here is protos anostasis, the first resurrection. See what a goal that is? Blessed and holy are those who have part in it. And these are the only people that are going to be called up when the Lord comes, nobody else. Because their purpose here is they will rule with him for 1,000 years. Now, if you bring up unprepared people to God to rule with Christ, you have chaos. And the average evangelical in America is not prepared to rule with Christ. They're not prepared to rule with Christ. They're not disciplined. They do not... I think, and you can correct me, because some of you probably have had that a lot more experience than I have, but I'll bet you in most churches, if you really said, unless you lay down your life, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Jesus, you're not a Christian. I don't know how that'd go over. Do you? How would that go over at Point Loma?
Not very well.
Kathy, you've been around quite a bit, Baptist circles and others. How would it go over? Lloyd?
Fort Leavenworth, Kansas, there was a guy in ministry who was ministering to the officers there. And he had a Sunday school that had about 200 people that went to it every Sunday. Very popular. And for whatever reason, he began to change his teaching. And he came out with a statement that said, you heard that, God is a co-pilot. You heard that statement. He said, If God is your co-pilot, then he's not on board. He's got to be your pilot. He's got to be the leader. He's got to be the Lord. And he began to teach and preach on that venue. And he lost about, well, almost three-quarters of the group over a period of about 2 months.
Well, Jesus said, unless you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Well, according to Acts, a Christian is a disciple. So you can say in all biblical truth that until you deny yourself, lay down your life, take up your cross and follow the Lord, you're not a Christian. Now, suppose you preach that in the average evangelical church. What are they going to do? What do you think they would do? Let's be honest. What would they do? I think they wouldn't receive it, is in my opinion, from what I've heard around. I don't think they would receive it. Well, what that's telling us is that the Bible is not being preached in America. That's all it is. There is to it. I mean, you can't say, but they're almost there. You know, they're almost, kind of, sort of, every once in a while. I mean, either you're preaching the Bible or you're not. And the people are either Christians and disciples or they aren't. So what conclusion do we have? This is an elite group. And here all these Christians are being taught. In fact, now they're not being taught the rapture. The big thing now is all the things that are going to happen to those who are left behind. That's the big story now, is all these adventures that all the people are going to have who have been left behind. The assumption is, of course, all the Christians are out of here, but now how about those that are left behind? So some are going into this great lengths and making money on it, because very interesting, very fascinating plot for a story. You know, these are left behind. Huh? What?
The Left Behind series, I think there's the latest book now is the number one bestseller on the New York.
Can you believe it? And the whole thing is a total farce. So you see, the idea that everybody's gone up in the rapture is not sound teaching. This is the first resurrection here. These are the people, because Revelation 19 tells you about the coming of the Lord. And about the bride has made herself ready. And then what do we see? These people on the thrones. They have overcome Antichrist. That is the love of money, the love of the world, the world system of economics. They've overcome that. And by the word of their testimony, their heads have been cut off, which I think refers to the fact it's not literal decapitation. Revelation is symbolic. It's talking about they have forsaken their own mind and have put on the mind of Christ. They're transformed by the renewing of their mind. And these people are the ones who will meet the Lord when he comes. And they don't have to worry about being judged. They were judged in this world. And this is their sentence. I think that makes a good a plot as the other. If you're interested in the stories, this first resurrection is going to be wonderful. So that's the call out to the church today. I'm sure many people are preaching it. I trust they are. That you're going to have to attain. Paul says, I'm giving it my best shot that I may attain. I don't count I've got it yet, but I'm after it. And you say, well, if Paul didn't make it, I can't make it. Nonsense. There's no place in here for self-pity or telling the world how terrible you are, the spiritual realm, how terrible you are, or telling God he doesn't know what he's doing. God doesn't take any pleasure in self-pity and moping around and saying what you can't do. My goodness. What kind of a God are we serving? If you want it, you can get it. Here it is. God says, take it. Our problem is fear and unbelief and distraction. It isn't that we couldn't meet the standard. It's because we didn't care enough to try. We were licked before we started. We were whipped before we started the race. But I can't do it, you know. Of course you can do it. God doesn't tell you stuff you can't do. You've got all of heaven to give you wisdom and strength. The angels will bear you up with such care that you won't even stumble. And then what are you going to say to God in that day? He says, well, I didn't make it. Well, why didn't you make it? Well, blah, 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 blah. You didn't make it because you didn't care enough to try. That's all. You say, well, my past life has been wretched. Let me tell you something that I told the guys up at the Advance. And boy, some of them sat up when I said it, because some of them have pretty hairy backgrounds. And I said, if you will turn to the Lord and do His will, everything in your past life will work for good. It will serve to be a stepping stone. They looked at me, you know, because some of them, God knows what they've done up there in the Bay Area. But it's the truth. You say, but I've been in awful sin. If you turn to the Lord, you've got all that background, which will do two things. One, three, you will appreciate God's grace. Two, you'll be warned against doing it again. And thirdly, you'll have a heart for those who have done these kinds of things. It's all works for good. C.S. Lewis taught that. If on the other hand, when you turn away from God, your whole life, everything goes sour. It's like it feeds back in time. And that's why God said, the righteous man turns from his righteousness, it won't be mentioned to him. His righteousness will not be mentioned to him. Everything then in your life is taking you down. So you don't think, well, boy, I wasted my life. That's not the way you think about it. You think about it, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. So, Lord, the ball's in your court. And you just show me what to do, and I'll do it. And the Lord will do it, too. You say, well, I'm so old, I'm going to die before it happens. How do you know when you're going to die? You don't know when you're going to die. You may have another 30, 40 good years in you yet, and you don't even know it. And in that time, you can show God that everything He brings your way, that by His help, you're going to do it, and that's all He's saying. He's not asking you to do heroics or memorize a concordance or anything else. He's just telling you to do what God has given you. And I dare say, if I was to poll each one of you individually and ask you, did you have problems today, your answer would be yes. You had some area today in which you kind of had to chew on one way or another to digest it. Yeah, that's all there is to it. There's no more than that. And God will choreograph it and orchestrate it and do the whole thing. All you've got to do is be faithful. Simple. And yet very, very difficult, because Satan sees to it that we've got a whole bunch of stuff coming at us to turn our eyes away from the Lord. Yep. Pray about everything. Don't try to gum your way through anything. As soon as you find yourself fretting about a problem, stop and pray. Keep praying. Don't just walk around bearing it. Pray. Keep praying until you get peace. God wants you to have peace. Keep praying until you have peace. Don't quit. Remember Jacob. Jacob said to the Lord, I won't let you go. And that's what you've got to do, because God will wrestle with you. Israel means he struggles with God. Just don't quit. And finally, you'll pray through and you'll have peace. And tell the Lord, I want peace about this thing. I want joy about this thing. I want my house to be full of peace and joy and not dread and not gloom. And say that and pray it and pray about every improvement on your property and the dirt and every room in your house and everything. And just say, God, I don't want any uncleanness in this. This property that I'm on, I don't want anything on this. It's not of you. And keep praying that, and God will hear it. And it'll bring you peace. You ask for peace, you'll get peace. Ask for joy, you'll get joy. If you're willing to walk around in dread and worry and fear and everything, it's not necessary. You haven't prayed about it. Maybe you thought God wouldn't hear you or couldn't hear you or something. He can hear you. And He can solve it. And He can give you peace. It may not turn out the way you think. God may have a better solution. Let God handle it. Don't dictate to God how to answer it. Let God answer it in His own way. But what your inheritance in Christ is peace and joy. That's your inheritance. Okay? And the trick is to keep that peace and that joy. And Satan will try to take it from you. And don't let him do it. Don't let him do it. Just keep praying until you have peace and joy in your home. So you're not going to bed at night terrified and waking up terrified. And I don't care what the situation is. The situation is not the problem. It's your attitude toward God. If you're not praying, you're missing out on what God has for you. And God wants you to be a conqueror. He wants you to be a conqueror of all these things. You say, well, you don't know my problems. You don't know mine. Okay? That's not the issue. The issue is how you face it. And I said that this morning, that everybody in the world, there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But Bill Hymer said, don't waste your sorrows. Every one of them is an opportunity to get closer to Jesus. Every pain, every problem is an opportunity to get closer to Jesus, if you'll use it that way. You'll find yourself praying all the time. Pray without ceasing. That's how we're to live. And that's why God keeps allowing Satan to pester us, is to drive us into Jesus. So don't be allowing yourself to go home tonight in fear and dread and laying down in your bed. It says he gives his beloved sleep. He gives his beloved sleep. Now, I know sometimes people get in binds and they have to take medication. There's no problem with that. But just keep that as a frontlet before your eyes. Lord, I know you love me. I need a good night's sleep. And don't quit. Just stay with it. He gives his beloved sleep. He gives his beloved sleep. And I believe God will hear your prayer. He doesn't want you laying down in your bed, nervous, worried about the problems of the day, dreading, getting up in the morning, dreading your house filled with dread. That's not God's will. So you're being trained to rule these things. And you'll have plenty of exercises. And to be a priest, that means you have to be holy. Holy. You can't do things that other people can do because you've been called to be a priest. Well, why can't I drink a little wine? And why can't I smoke a cigar or a pipe? Or why can't I do this or say hell or damn once in a while? What's the big deal? The big deal is you're holy. And these things are not holy. That's the deal. If you're just called to be saved or something, maybe it isn't such an issue. But you're called to be a priest. You can't come into God's presence with profanity. Can't do it. He will not tolerate it. Profanity is the language of demons, and God will not put up with it. Anybody here trouble with profanity? When you take the communion tonight, ask God to take that out of you. You'll never, never be in the first resurrection if you're a profane person. I don't care how small it seems to you. It's still the language of demons, and Jesus doesn't talk that way. And we're being made like him. Holy. Priesthood. It's not the salvation calling to heaven. It's the calling to the first resurrection, to the priesthood, to rule the situation. It doesn't mean everybody in here is going to be sitting on a throne. Many people in here would, I'm sure, would not want that at all. But there's one thing I know everybody in here does want, and that is you want to have your own way. And that's what it means to rule. Right? So don't imagine fretting yourself because you don't want to be sitting on a throne somewhere. But you do want to have your own way. Ask your husband or wife. Say, do I ever act like I really want to have my own way? Oh, yes. You were born to rule. We're all gods. We're all little gods. And that's where we're all children of the Most High. And we were made to rule. Not to be ruled, but we were made to be. Christ is under God and we are under Christ and everything else is under us. Creation is ours. And God does not want things or people or relationships ruling us. He does not want that. He wants us in control. And so you're being trained to rule. And as far as a priest is concerned, you're being trained to be holy and to be such that people can find God through you, so that you'll be a way to God for other people. Any question about that? Kind of quite a curriculum, isn't it? Well, I should say it's quite a goal. It's quite get your graduation, get your degree here. It's really quite a curriculum. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. This is a very real stuff. And I don't guess too many people are going to make it. But the point is you can. If you don't, it will be because you have chosen not to. If you don't make it, and the Lord said, which is an encouragement to us, many that are last shall be first. That means last in time will be first in the kingdom. So you can count, you can say, well, I'm hearing the word, I'm understanding the word, I can do it. God will not allow me to be tempted above what I am able. He will always make a way of escape for me. I can do it. And if you'll take that attitude, you'll make it fine, and you've got all eternity to rest. And we're going to need to rest, too. We're going to need to rest because we've been carrying a cross for so long that when that comes off our back, we'll be like a flywheel without a governor on it, you know? Because it reminds me of one of the presidents, a while back, said that after he was finished with the presidency, he said he felt like an engine with no train. You know, it was such a different feeling. He felt like an engine with no train. And when that cross comes off your back, you're going to find you're going to need time, maybe to just settle down with your family members in heaven and just do nothing but just sit and talk or think or lay on your back and rest, because this life is rugged. So you're going to, that's why he said to Daniel, go your way and rest, and you'll stand in your lot at the end of the days, because this, you take an awful beating in this life, and the Lord doesn't want you to come into his palace, which is a very gracious situation, all bedraggled and beat up. He wants you to have a chance to rest, get sweet in your soul, get used to the life of paradise, and not all unstrung. Does that make sense to you? So the day will come when the cross is off your back. Paul is not carrying his cross. Christ is not carrying his cross today. Okay? They're in a wild state of freedom that we know nothing about. But to make the transition from this life to the next, I think we'll have to have a chance to rest.
That's what
you do when you get back to war. Yeah. Sure. Because you have to be acclimated to civilian life and what it's like. That's a very good analogy, and that's true. So you can look forward to rest. And I meant it about, I'm looking forward to talking to my mother and father. I never was close to them because I was kind of wild and independent, I guess. But Audrey found a picture of my mother, and none of you have ever seen that. She's a pretty decent-looking woman, actually. But I've got it now where I can see it. I think I'll be talking to her before too very long. Yeah, I say, Mother, I'm sorry. I act like such a brat. And my father, who never understood me at all. But I'll see them, you know, and it'll be good for me to just be a person again. Without living, you know, and having to keep fighting dread. All right. And we'll rule with him for 1,000 years. All right, now that's your calling. Now let's look at let's look at Isaiah 61. I'm almost through here. I don't know what time I started. That's the problem. They don't always stop at 7:15. All right, Isaiah 61. We probably won't do any more other than this tonight, because we're going to have communion. I got to give the kids their full shot. Well, Isaiah 61. And this shows you the whole thing right here. Remember, this is what Jesus preached in his home synagogue, and they enjoyed it so much. All his dear friends that he grew up with and everything. Is not this the carpenter's son? Oh, listen to the gracious words. Here he is reading from the scroll, and he hasn't even been to college. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives. That's what I was talking about this morning. It isn't so much laying on them a salvation trip as it is just ministering to their need. And release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Now, of course, the Lord stopped after favor. He did not continue with the day of vengeance of our God. He closed the scroll. He did not read that, because now this is being continued. To comfort all who mourn. Now, all of this is addressed to God's elect. None of this is addressed to the world. None of this is addressed to the world. You see? To provide for those who grieve in Zion. So all of this is to build up Zion. That's why the Lord would say, you know, when the Gentiles would come and say, well, cast the devil out of my daughter. And he'd say, well, I can't take the children's bread and give it to dogs. I've come to the house of Israel. And this is why. And this today, I think a lot of times the church world has got stuff backwards. They want us to take the gifts of God and take them out and give it to the, quote, lost and dying world. I don't believe it. I think he wants to give it to the church. But that's what it says. Apostles and prophets are all these until the church comes to the stature of the fullness of Christ. And here we're so anxious to take it out and give it to the world. Why? I don't think it's real at all. I think it's some kind of an institutional thrust. I don't think it comes from the heart. People take it and they repeat it. Oh, we're going to go to the lost and dying world. And I think the thing is as phony as a $3 bill. Like this famous expression of passion for souls. That isn't a biblical expression. Paul had a passion for Christ. I can conceive of it. I felt in my heart love, God's love toward people. I felt that. But that's not something that you can lay on people. Say, oh, you ought to have a passion for souls. Like saying you ought to have 3 feet or something. You just can't have a passion for souls and go out and minister to a lost and dying world. And everybody says, amen, amen. But nobody does it because there's no grace to do it. And you dasn't say anything against it because that's what they believe, but they don't do it. But God has all these things for those in Zion. It's Zion that is mutilated today. It is Zion that's getting false doctrine. It is Zion that is blind. Blind. I gave a letter. I got a lady raised some questions. I gave it to John Beck. I said, do you think the young people would be interested in maybe answering some of these questions? And he said, by all means. I think when I get any more questions on the internet, I'm going to let the young people answer them. Because they're running up against this stuff. One of the latest things, and I gave it to John Beck on the letter, this fellow was proving that we cannot be lost. This was in a messianic congregation. He was proving that we cannot be lost because Christ gives us everlasting life, and everlasting life lives forever. So how can you be lost if you're going to live forever? I mean, it's this kind of... So let the young people deal with that, see what they come up with. Of course, they forget about the parable of the sower and of being cut out of the vine, a few other things. All right, now notice how this goes. Track it. But God wants to give to his people a crown of beauty instead of ashes. You'd be amazed. If you want to have some fun, put on your search routine on your computer the word beauty. You'll be astonished how many times that word appears in the Bible, in the Old Testament particularly. Beauty of holiness, this kind of thing. The Lord is very much into beauty. Very much into beauty. Just, Bill, you've got a search routine, don't you? Check beauty. You're going to be amazed at the number of times this comes up. In the Old Testament in particular. I don't know about the New. I started in the Old, and I said, I'm not going to handle this, so it'll come up later in this study. All right, not tonight, though. The oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair, they will be called what? Oaks. King James says trees. There's all kinds of trees, but oaks are tough. When they get mature, they get very unbending. Very unbending. Boy, when an oak tree comes to maturity, you just don't want to mess with it. Unless you've got to clear the land, and then it's going to take a bulldozer if you can get it out with a bulldozer. I mean, they are one tough dude is an oak. And that's what God wants, is people who are tough in righteousness. Tough in righteousness. Oaks of righteousness. Can't be moved. Doesn't that do something for you? A planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Let your light shine that they may see your good works. And then it tells you where he's going with it. See? He's telling you now what he's going to do with these people that have been given beauty and joy and peace and all these things. He's going to tell you what he's going to do with them. He said, they will rebuild the ancient ruins. It's a time of reconstruction coming. Restore the places long devastated. Devastated by man doing his own will instead of God's will. Always brings devastation. Michael, you're going to have a job on your hands. You're a builder. They will renew the ruined cities. Tony, you'll have a job too because you've got to truck away all the garbage. They'll renew renew. Well, that's as necessary as building. You can't build till you cart it away. All right. They'll renew the ruined cities. And people talk about, you know, they're going to sit up in their mansion and read the funnies. We've got work to do. Well, God's building us up for a purpose, not so we'll lay around. Are you tired? Huh? Well, get rested. All right. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Now, the aliens and your are two classes of people. How many can see that? They're not the same category of people. One is aliens, one is yours. Your refers to God's Israel. That is, all of us who are the seed of Abraham. Aliens represents the other people in the world. They're going to serve you. You're a priest. You're a king. Under the Old Testament law, the priest got the best of everything. You read it. Take the best part of the sacrifice. Give it to the priest. Kings, get the best. I don't get what's left over. You're on your way to wealth and glory. That's why God has to drag you through the mud, so it won't go to your head. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. Well, I didn't think there'd be fields and vineyards. Well, if there isn't fields and vineyards, what is there going to be? What will we do? Stand around and play with a hula hoop or something? What are we going to do? Well, we're going to do what people have always done. God didn't come away to do away with humanity or the way humanity is. That isn't God's plan. What is God's plan? To drive sin out. And in order to do that, he is perfecting a priesthood that is close to him. He is their inheritance. They'll have paradise also, but it won't matter at all, because they'll have something so much better than paradise that there's no comparison. They will be in the presence of God at all times. Pillars in his temple, his name written on them. The new name of Christ written on them. The name of the new Jerusalem written on them. And what's the purpose? It's all the purpose so that the people of the world can do what people of the world always have done. They're not going to be floating around like a phosphorescence in a swamp. If you're a musician, you want a music, you know? If you're a scholar, you want to study. People are born scholars. They're born that way. They're born musicians. That's the way they are. There's no gift of the Spirit for being a scholar or musician. That has to do with what we are innately. The gifts of the Spirit are just that, and they come and they'll pass away when that which is perfect is come. And that which is perfect is the fullness of God in us. That's what's coming. And when that comes and we're completely filled with God, all this external stuff, all these gifts that have come, will be done away. But what you are innately will not be done away, because that's what you are. That makes sense? You'll never be happy being something that you aren't. You'll be happy when all that God has put in you is being fulfilled in love, and without money being an issue or anything, just giving what you have, that's the greatest joy there is. And you'll be in the capacity in which you fit. Certainly, there'll be an army. There'll be rulers, judges, to keep things in order, so that every man can sit under his vine and under his fig tree. I wonder sometimes if people really enjoy places like Manhattan. I wonder if they really enjoy living in an apartment near the L, where every time the elevated train goes by, all the dishes rattle. I wonder if sometimes if people really enjoy living in these concrete jungles. I think the reason the Mitford series, now Audrey's hooked on that now, they're both hooked on it. I think the reason is because people in their heart want to go back to America of 100 years ago, where they, you know, there was a lot of land and a lot of greenery, and people all knew each other, and they were all folks, and they could sit on their veranda and rock. And that's what the Mitford series is about. And it's a real, you can tell it's a real violent series. But the reason it's been such a bestseller is because people are crying out for that. It's not natural to us to be whirling around in a network of concrete ribbon highway and rushing improved means to unimproved ends. That's not, I didn't make that up. I can't take credit for that, but that's what the whole thing, I think of that so often. Improved means to unimproved ends. And that's what our society is about. We're getting faster and faster with the wrong goal. We're getting toward the wrong goal quicker than we could before. And it's about the size of it. Now, people long for the day, you know, you wake up and you stretch like a cat waking up. You know, they don't rush up, jump up and eat their fish and dash out the door. They take quite a while stretching. There's something physiologically sound about getting up and stretching, and your body realizes now it's not sleeping anymore. You go out and things are peaceful. That would be cool for a while, but then you want something to do. And there's something to do around here. And so that isn't what we're being prepared for. See, we're a priesthood. We're being prepared to make it possible for other people. Now, it is true that the priests had farms. They had their own farms and things, but that wasn't their first duty. Their first duty was in the house of God. And so you'll have all you want, and in His presence is fullness of joy. But you're going to find that your greatest joy will be making it possible for other people to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks and to learn the righteous ways of the Lord. There is no joy on God's earth like ministering to people. For a while with me, it was ministering to children. You'd be ministering to children. I tell you, the one month in the year I dreaded was June, and just waiting for September to come. Just waiting to see the kids. Just waiting to see the kids. There's something about that. But I know that there's people who would much rather work with figures, with numbers and things. And I ran, God, it could be a place for that. There's a place for whatever. Fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. Wonderful, isn't it? Hallelujah. And nobody be able to mess up, because here'd be all these heavy dudes who are ruling. And the angel standing there in case you don't get the message. No more wars, no more distress, no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. Just endless, endless, endless joy. What a thing. Father, we thank You. By the way, who's going to go out now and get the kids in? They should be ready by now. Okay. Father, we thank You, Lord. Truly, this book, Lord, has a happy ending. And we know every one of us in here will have a happy ending, Lord, if we will just do the simple things You give us each day. Our joy will be such that we'll have to cry out to You to lessen it, because it will be more than we can hold. And as C.S. Lewis said, every chapter will be more blessed and wonderful than the preceding. We know that's where we're facing. But we know, Lord, in order for that to come to pass, there must be government. There must be a wall against sin. There must be people trained in the heat and pressure of life that are tough, righteous, holy, sternly obedient to God, before it's possible for the rest of mankind to be raised from the dead and to enter into their inheritance in the new world. We know that's our calling, Lord, and we are thankful for it. We do not... What can we say, Lord? What a privilege. What a marvelous thing. And I know we don't see it yet. We don't see the value of it yet, Lord. But we trust You. We know, Lord, that it will be wonderful beyond our minds to imagine. And just the privilege of representing God to mankind. What a thing. What a thing. So help us, Lord, in these few fleeting days that we have that we call life on earth, because they'll be over soon enough. And the cross will be off our back. And we'll say, well, Lord, we can carry it one more day. One more day won't hurt, Lord. We can do it. But the Lord will say, no, my son, my daughter, You have finished Your task. You have finished Your course. You have fought the good fight of faith. And henceforth at My coming there is laid up for You a crown of righteousness. So return to Your people and rejoice and enjoy yourself, because the time will come when you will be needed again. Oh, hallelujah, Father. It's so wonderful the way you do things. And so help us, Lord, not to in any way become bemused or distracted so that when we face you, we're terrified because we do not know if we're even going to be permitted into the new world. And we know that we have lost our inheritance. And we know that there will be no glory and joy for us, but just an eternity to think about the fact that we had one chance to be in the courts of the Most High God. And we let it go for the paltry things of a vanishing world. Oh, God, help us not to be so foolish. Help us tonight to resolve. If you've been having trouble, why don't you come? I felt when I was speaking, maybe someone's having trouble with profanity. If that's the truth, you come up and lay that at the altar. God will not accept that. He will not accept any profane speech. That is unchristlike and it is not holy, and he will not accept that. And if that's troubling you, take my word for it. It's serious. And you come up to the altar and you leave that. You leave that at the altar. God doesn't want that. And no provocation is an excuse. You say, but they provoked me. That's not an excuse. Like the man said on the TV, if you've got garbage in you and you get hit, the garbage is going to come out. And if when you get hit, profanity comes out, then that's in you. And that will never inherit the kingdom. Never. So if you find that in your personality tonight, you get up and get that taken care of, or anything else that you think might hinder you from the royal priesthood. Because this is too awesome and too wonderful an opportunity to miss because of some little self-centered, self-seeking habit that we've got that is only detracting from us now in this world, much less when we meet Jesus. Because it's a cinch. If we can't rule with Christ now, we can't be raised and rule with him then, because that's foolishness. Hallelujah.